My name is Betty, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ who struggles with anger, trust issues, fear of abandonment, suicidal tendencies, and I have been delivered from a past of physical abuse and a past in the adult entertainment industry.
Hi.
My life verse is Psalm 56:8. You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Do you ever feel like every time you get a little bit ahead in life, you get knocked back down? Well, we all do, because life is not fair. I was born in 1961 in Columbus, Ohio, so I'm a Buckeye, to Mike and Geneva Zabonik. My dad emigrated from Yugoslavia when he was only 2 years old, and my mom and he met when they were very young. I have an older brother and older sister and a younger brother. My brother Michael was killed in a car train wreck when he was only 15 years old. I was in the first grade. And my mother, who was very ill with emphysema, died when I was only 9 years old. I was in the fourth grade. It was me who found her that morning. But I didn't find out until later is that although she was sick, she actually committed suicide, because she felt her illness was stealing her children's childhoods from them. From this, I learned that a mother who loves you gives you everything, even her life, as a sacrifice. My maternal aunt and uncle took me under their wing, and I'd go there on weekends and attend church. I met Jesus and gave my life to him at a church camp called Stoutsville Camp when I was only 14 years old. And I spent a lot of time in the wooden prayer benches of that old prayer room at that camp. It was there in that musty old concrete block room that I felt God calling me to be a pastor. The call was nearly audible. I wrote the date in my Bible and began making moves to do that. I started a Bible study at my school, and I was such a good girl that people started calling me Bible Girl. However, when I went to get approval to enter the ministry from my pastor, as my denomination required, he informed me that I had heard the call all wrong, that women are not permitted to be pastors. So I got upset with the situation. And instead of explaining that God had called me, and I knew this, and that I was going to go to college anyway, and let God figure out a way for me to serve, I did what every 17-year-old who knows everything does. I rebelled. I left his office. I called a friend. We went out and bought cigarettes, marijuana, and beer. I was in my first auto accident that night. A hit and run on a police car. I know, and you thought, wow, she looks like such a nice older lady, didn't you? And it started me down a path of proving that I was not the good girl, and it was a life of parties, trying anything once, and total disregard for life. My goal was to do it all before I was 42, the age my mom had died, because I believed that it was my destiny to die young like she had. But I secretly hoped if I had kids, they'd have both parents until adulthood. God, don't let my kids ever be orphaned, I would pray. I married young, just days after my 18th birthday, to a man who turned out to be quite abusive. I wanted so much for him to truly love me, and I was willing to do almost anything to earn that love. I know a lot of ladies in this room understand that. His girlfriend before me had been Miss Nude Florida, and she had provided a condo on a beach and a lifestyle that went with it, and he mentioned this quite often. And I thought if I could go to work there, I'd make good money, and he'd love me so much more. So one day I saw an advertisement for waitresses in a strip club, and I thought, I'll just go check that out. I wouldn't be dancing or anything, but there might be money. The club manager said he'd hire me, but he said, now you know our waitresses are topless, right? Well, no, I didn't know that. And he said, if you're going to do that, why not just dance? You'd make a lot more money. I said, how much more money? He said, substantially more money. He said it was lunchtime and there were only a few customers in, so I could audition. So I took a deep breath, and I sanctioned up all my courage, and I wiggled out of my clothes for the first time publicly. This began my life as an exotic dancer. Later, after the birth of my first child, my husband would not come home, choosing to party at clubs. And in fact, the night I went into labor with our first child, his supervisor had to find him to come take me to the hospital. When I found out he was at the NCO club watching go-go dancers, I decided to fight fire with fire, and I went back to dancing at the very club that he had been frequenting within 4 weeks of giving birth. Our relationship continued to degrade, and after moving to Las Vegas, his violence turned from me to our oldest daughter, and he beat her so severely one night that they thought he had caused kidney damage. It was time to put on my big girl panties and be tough. It was clear I had to leave him, and this is what I had done my whole life, was just be strong. From the day my brother died, I had learned that life is about losing people. You have to be a tough girl. I learned to push people away, because if you become close to them, they will leave you or they will die. When it was time to help move, I needed help. And so my computer BBS group, and for those of you who are much younger than me, a BBS is a dial-up bulletin board that came before the internet, kind of the same thing though, came over to help me do so. And it was there that I met Lane, and it was he who helped me find a car to buy, and he and my other friends moved me to my first apartment that I rented on my own in my life. He became a good friend, and he fell in love with both me and my girls. We were married in 1989. We struggled at first, but our diligence at our jobs began to pay off. I had been writing since I was 18, and by the age of 30, I built up a great freelance career. I was a fashion editor to 2 nationally distributed magazines. I was contributing editor to several. Lane was the vice president of a large company. We also began our own business, and it was doing really well. I was again living the life. I took model searches to places like Vegas and New York City, where I dined at Windows on the World restaurant in the World Trade Center. I traveled in limousines. I met Pierre Cardin, Damon John, CEO of FUBU, and other designers, and by all appearances, we had it all. Cars, motorcycles, a beautiful home in a gated community, and 5 adorable, very bright children. Then 9/11 happened, and I realized that life is fleeting. My marriage hit rock bottom as I searched for meaning in life. And going back to my fear of losing people, I began to push Lane away. These events led Lane to Promise Keepers and to a relationship to God. And I returned to my Savior. I began homeschooling. I left my career to pursue, again, a degree in ministry. I led a large homeschool cooperative and a youth group. Lane was the leader of a large men's group, and he helped thousands of men in the end go to Promise Keepers in Arizona from Las Vegas. We were even asked to speak at the Promise Keepers couples retreat for their largest donors. We loved serving and we were so blessed. A few years later, Lane began to have difficulty swallowing, and the doctor diagnosed him with esophageal cancer. He battled it hard. But in the end, on December 20th, 2010, Lane slipped from my hands into the hands of Jesus Christ. Our 5 children and I wept bitter tears. We were all in shock. I questioned how a God who loved me could take a father from his children. For Lane had been a good and a faithful servant. Why was he not rewarded with a long and healthy life? I became confused, and it was at this time that someone came into our lives who said he'd help us out. Being a very trusting person, I allowed this person to befriend me and take over my finances, and he moved us to Oregon, which was fine because Lane and I had always wanted to live here. And then he began to drain off the life insurance money left by Lane. He took hundreds of thousands of dollars before I realized what he had done. At this point, I felt like a total failure. My husband, the love of my life, was gone. Our business had failed due to the economy in Las Vegas. My savings was gone, and this person was now fighting me in court for my home. I had told Lane when he died that I would take care of the kids, I would keep them insured and in school. And now I saw no way forward. I felt totally alone without a hand to hold. The only answer I saw was to provide my kids with my life insurance, worth more than $1 million, and to take my own life. Isn't that what a good mother does? Provides everything, even her life for her children? So my suicide attempt was nearly successful. I spent time in the hospital, and I learned that my value to my kids, and for those of you who are thinking about this, your value to everyone around you is much more than monetary. I did a lot of praying and plain crying out to God. He put his hands under me, and he put me back together. During this period of my life, the song Hell by Natalie Grant became my theme. I jogged, and I biked to it. We screamed it out. The song speaks of losing someone in death too soon and asks us, who told us we'd be rescued? What has changed and why should we be saved from nightmares? We're asking why this happens to us who have died to live. It's unfair. Yep, life is unfair. My life has been a series of unfair things. Yet the song continues. This is what it means to be held, and what it feels like when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know that the promise was, when everything fell, we would be held. Shortly after my suicide attempt, I met Tony Campbell. He was a good man, a Christian man, but I didn't really trust him. He worked for the same company as the man who took advantage of me, and I just could not put my kids in that situation again. But in October of 2012, I was on a bicycle ride with Tony and his kids. I had loaned my helmet to one of the kids because they were here on temporary assignment, and they didn't have enough helmets to go around. I intended to stay on the Banks Vernonia Trail, which is closed to traffic, so I figured it would be totally safe. But then I decided halfway to take the kids to Dairy Queen on the 26th. As I was about to turn left into the restaurant, my bike was hit by a woman who drove my bike into the railing of the restaurant, threw me into the 26th. And I landed in the roadway. Tony ran to me. He threw his body over me to protect me from the traffic and to pray. I was taken by ambulance to a trauma center. The doctors were not sure. In fact, when he last saw me, they told him I may not make it. And he had to call my children, who had just lost their father, and tell them that their mother may not make it to the hospital. Cannot imagine having to make that call. The doctors were not sure if I would walk again, and yet Tony did not leave my side. He stayed with me night and day through my hospitalization, my recovery, and my time of rehabilitation. He asked me to marry him right before surgery, though the doctors did not tell him that I would ever walk again. Now, I have been the caregiver of a cancer patient, and I knew what kind of character this took. I began to trust again. We were married December of 2012, and it was the first time since the accident that I was able to walk down my own stairs, which I did on the arm of my eldest son who gave me away. Now, on one of our first dates, Tony had asked me if he could take me somewhere special to him. I agreed, and he took me to a Celebrate Recovery meeting. I asked him after the meeting is there something about you that I need to know about? He laughed and he said, no, I'm not an addict, but I did struggle with anger for my ex-wife. CR is where I learned to heal from that and learn to forgive. Later, our pastor asked if we would consider beginning a Celebrate Recovery in Hillsboro. I wanted to support Tony in his ministry, so I began attending in order to help him. I enrolled in a step study only to fulfill the requirements of the ministry so I could lead women's study. I was sure I had no issues to be dealt with. I know none of you have any either. Isn't that funny how none of us have any issues? Okay, I don't know why we're here. In fact, when I started my step study, I explained sweetly to Tony that the questions in the step study books were not written for people like me, and that I couldn't really answer them. I mean, I wasn't in denial of anything. I was a growing Christian. But I realized within weeks that I too struggled with anger issues due to the custody battle, and I needed God's grace for that. The more I worked the steps, the more I realized there were a lot of issues God wanted to grow me in and grow so he could grow his kingdom. I had, for instance, never told anyone in the church about my past life as a stripper. Because who would want a stripper to be teaching their homeschool kids civics or writing or the Bible? I had covered my past very carefully. I had denied it. I had buried it where I thought it could never be found. Then I was called into ministry for strippers. And God began to tell me it was time to become transparent about my life so that others could see his power and his grace. Step four helped me to gain trust for people other than my kids and my husband. I actually began to rely on my sponsor and show weakness enough to ask for help when I couldn't discern what the right thing was in a situation. Imagine if I would have been in Celebrate Recovery after the death of my husband, I would have known to ask for help before that man ever took advantage of me. Celebrate Recovery brought new relationships to my life. I gained deep friendships with people I can be real with. These new friends know about my past. They know my struggles, and they gently tell me, though I don't love it, when I'm wrong. I have learned to quit enjoying my anger and living in it like it's something to be proud of. My sexually sinned past that I denied for decades is now a ministry called Expose Hope. We reach 400 dancers a month with the love of Jesus Christ, and I heard today we may be starting a chapter in Bend. One of the churches that supports Expose Hope recently ordained me 30 years after my original call, which opens opportunities for me to reach more dancers, prostitutes, and trafficked women. My new marriage has found bedrock, much like my marriage to Lane. When Lane and I walked through cancer, we grew incredibly close to God. The disease took everything from us. Our financial security, his health, our future. So we had to rely on the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. As cancer became farther away, though, I was sad that I didn't have to rely daily on Jesus as much. And I felt like that special closeness with him kind of diminished. But now I feel as close to God as I did in cancer. I am excited about my time in the Word. It's a delight, not a chore. I have sisters whom I look up to at Celebrate Recovery who are examples to me. Though many ladies in churches and that I have attended have shown me kindness and we've exchanged pleasantries, I now have women I call my stepsisters who were in my step study group who listen to my deepest concerns, my fears, my failures, and they love me through my difficulties. I have grown and in turn I've learned to understand people in and through their personal storms. These people are my family, and they assure me that never again when life is dark will I feel alone with nobody to call on. If you're new to Celebrate Recovery, it sounds like a commercial, but I would encourage you to keep coming back. Get into a step study, and though at first it doesn't seem like you fit, and the questions certainly don't apply to you, keep at it. God has something in there for you. Truly keep an inventory journal. That's been a huge gift in my life. I can see where I'm struggling, and I can make goals to work on certain character defects. Step up and volunteer. Help with dinner. worship or lead a group. You here will find a family who loves you. And yes, you belong, no matter your extent of hurt, hang up, or addiction. Your hurt doesn't have to be obvious to others. You belong with or without a criminal record, a substance abuse issue, or a hang up that everybody recognizes. Later down the road, there will be someone who needs to hear your story. Jesus is there for you. Life truly is very unfair, but you will be held. I love to tell the story of my Savior who was there through the good and the bad, through life, illness, and the death of those I love. He is a friend who held me even when I fought his embrace. I love to tell girls in the adult entertainment industry that Jesus loves strippers. He does. And he loves customers and club managers and prostitutes and pimps. And you know what? He loves you too. Today as you are, and he's got so much for you. I stand before you as a person who's been broken. I have been broken spiritually by the death of those I love and by sin. I have been broken financially by a con artist. I have been broken morally by the adult entertainment industry. I was broken and wronged by the church. But I am not crushed. I have been broken physically by a truck. But I am not destroyed. I have been redeemed by a loving Savior. If he can take my brokenness and make something of it, he can do the same for all of you. If you have never done so, trust me, you don't know that you have tomorrow. Don't leave here wishing you could make a change. Let Jesus make change in you. Invite him in tonight before you go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, heals all of your diseases, and redeems your life from the pit. Psalm 103, 2 through 4a. Selah. Amen.